The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you've been around our church for any period of time, you know that one of our primary distinctives here at Maranatha is a deep love for the truth. We love the Word of God. We love the truth of Scripture. We are convinced in the sufficient, authoritative, infallible truth of the Word of God. It's what drives us. It's what compels us. It's what motivates us in everything that we do here. Every discussion that we have as elders is laced by the truth. Every ministry that we engage in, from children to adults, from our young adults to our college-age students to our men's training, to our women's training, to our biblical counseling, to our equipping classes, everything that we do is done for the sole purpose of upholding, defending, and teaching the truth of God's word. You will probably also know that living in the culture that we live in today, that this is under attack. The truth is under attack in our society. It's been under the attack for quite some time, but in the last decade, it's become increasingly evident that the world wants nothing to do with the truth of God's word. In general, the society that we live in has a strong hatred for the truth. It's why we're seeing what we're seeing happening in the marriages. It's why we're seeing what's happening in the family. It's why what's happening in a redefinition of sexuality, everything that we're seeing in our culture, the slide that we're watching take place is in fact due to a deep hatred for the truth. And Satan has always sought to obliterate the truth. This has been his MO from the beginning, from the very start, way back in the garden when Eve heard those words out of the lips of the serpent. Indeed, has God really said? From that moment in Genesis chapter 3 to today, the truth has been under attack. And Satan has as his MO the primary purpose of bringing about lies and deceptions to deny and to distort the truth. This is how he works. This is his MO. John 8 tells us that he is a liar and the father of lies. This is his tactic, deception. And nowhere is that more evident than in the presence of false prophets. False prophets have been prevalent all throughout human history. They have been a constant problem, were a constant problem for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. You remember that they continued to deal with men who would rise up and say false things. Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses has an entire section. The first five verses of Deuteronomy 13 are dedicated to helping Israel understand what to do with a false prophet. Even if the predictions that they said came true, they were to put them to death if their teaching went against the truth of God's word. This is how serious God takes this offense. He hates false prophets. If you come to the book of Jeremiah sometime, I encourage you to read through Jeremiah with the lens of false prophets, because all throughout that book, Jeremiah is dealing with this very issue. He is confronting false teachers that had arisen within the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 6, these false prophets were the ones who shout peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah chapter 23, that entire chapter is dealing with the very presence of false prophets. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says this in chapter 23, verses 30 to 32. He says, I am against the prophets who steal my words from each other. Behold, I'm against the prophets who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. That's what God thinks of false prophets. Zero benefit to my people. It was a prolific problem in the Old Testament. It was a prolific problem in the New Testament as well. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There's an entire book, 2 Peter, devoted to confronting these individuals. There's another book, Jude, that little epistle of Jude, devoted to the very same topic. There have always been and there always will be false prophets. They're not like heretics. Heretics are those who openly reject the word of God. They teach which is contrary to divine truth. That's the heretical person. They are openly and blatantly anti-truth, and they don't have any qualms about saying that. So false prophets are not like heretics, nor are they like apostates who once followed the truth, but now refuse to follow the truth and have turned away from it, rejected it, and now are trying to lead others away. That's apostates. And so you have false prophets who are not really like either one of those. False prophets, on the other hand, are those who look like Christians. They use the same terminology. They talk about the Bible. They talk about Jesus, the cross, heaven, hell, eternity, Christianity. They're very nice. They're pleasant. They smile. They seem positive. They quote the Bible. They identify with Christians. They appear to be highly knowledgeable about Scripture. They appear to be very, very sincere. But they're fakes. They're deceivers. And what makes it so difficult to deal with these individuals is that it's very subtle. Very, very subtle. They don't come, as you know, you probably are aware of this, false prophets don't come with a badge or a name tag that says, you know, those little hello name tags, hello, I'm a false prophet. That's not how it works. They don't come with a sign introducing themselves as false prophets. They come under the guise of Christianity. They come claiming to know Christ and love Christ. They claim to speak for God. And so they come in under the radar. Again, this should not surprise us because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is the way Satan works. He gets people who are on his team and he infiltrates churches with people who look the part but are not the part. This makes them spiritual terrorists. That's what they are. Spiritual terrorists who penetrate the church from the inside out to destroy it. They come in under the surface, under the radar. They're traitors who infiltrate the body of Christ for the sole intention of plying their deception and getting people on the way to destruction with them. This is the way it's always been since the beginning, and it's the way it is today. Joel Osteen is a false prophet who has come in under the radar, pretending to be a Christian, leading thousands astray with his message of positivity, which damns people to hell. Stephen Furtick is a false prophet, greasing the slides for many people on their way to destruction. And we dealt with our own false prophet here in Grand Rapids and Rob Bell a number of years ago. These men are destructive to the church. And the reason that there are so many of them is because there's a market for them. People love to be lied to as long as it makes them feel good. People are happy to receive what is pleasant and easy, even if it's false and dangerous. They don't want to hear what's unpleasant and hard, even if it's true and helpful. This is the issue of the human heart. And so there is a market for false prophets in the culture that we live in, and that's what makes them so dangerous. They infiltrate churches, and listen, they prevent people from finding the narrow way that leads to life. That makes them deadly. And this is exactly what Jesus addresses here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. I'd like you to follow along as I read these verses. Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." You'll remember, of course, that we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We're at the end, we're at the conclusion, and we said last week that Jesus is driving for a verdict. He says, okay, you've heard everything that I've had to say in this sermon. I've told you the difference between true righteousness and false righteousness. I have shown you how the scribes and the Pharisees are leading you astray. I've shown you that their external religiosity will actually lead you away from the kingdom, not to the kingdom. And now at the end, Jesus says, you need to now make a choice. Are you in my kingdom or are you out of my kingdom? Are you real or fake? Are you a professor or a possessor of my kingdom? This is a summons to wholehearted commitment to Christ. This is a summons to know him, to choose the path that leads to life. And there are only two paths. And so this is what Jesus is doing in this conclusion. He is showing us there are only two ways. There's no third option. There's no alternative way. Either you are for the kingdom of God and in it, or you are against the kingdom of God and opposed to it. And we said that there are three contrasts that Jesus is highlighting to communicate that. First one is in verses 13 and 14, this contrast between two gates and two ways. And then the second one is in verses 15 to 23, this contrast between two trees and two fruits. And then lastly, verses 24 to 27, he's saying there's going to be a contrast between two houses and two foundations. And his whole point, essentially, the first contrast is you're either on your way to destruction on the broad path, or you are on your way to life on the narrow path. That's it. Verses 15 to 23, you are either a good tree that bears good fruit or you are a bad tree that bears bad fruit. That's it. No other options. Last contrast, you are either a house built on the rock, the foundation, which will be unmoved, or you will be a person who is built on shifting sand and that house will crumble. Those are the only options. You are either for Christ, you are against him. You are either saved or unsaved. You are either headed to heaven or you're headed to hell. That's it. That's the message. So last week, just very quickly, verses 13 and 14, remember what we said? He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's your contrast. A broad way, a broad gate with many people on their way to destruction, or you're on the narrow path through a narrow gate with very few people on it that leads to life. So his exhortation last week was choose the right path. His exhortation to us today is listen to the right people. Choose the right path and listen to the right people. Did you know that who you listen to has a lot to say about your eternal destiny? Ever think about this? Who you allow to teach you, who you allow to instruct you, what voices you allow to come in through books and preaching and sermons, all of that has a big influence and big implications on your eternity. So who you listen to and who you allow to speak into your life says a lot about where you're headed for eternity. And unfortunately, we're going to see this morning in verses 15 to 20 that there are false prophets standing at the crossroads between the narrow way and the broad way. And they are actually seeking to prevent you from going onto the narrow way, and they are directing you onto the broad way. They're standing there. You see those people at the airports with those lights when the airplanes are coming in? Remember those little lights that shine and direct the plane where to go? This is what these false prophets are like. And they are shining their lights and they are saying, here's the way to destruction. Here's the way that leads to hell. And they want to take you with them. Makes them very, very deadly. And so Jesus is saying, as you strive to enter through this narrow gate, you need to watch out, because there are people who want to mislead you. They want to prevent you from seeing the way that leads to life, and they want to direct you onto the path that leads to destruction. You need to be aware of them. So the question I want to pose to you this morning is, who are you listening to? What voices, what authors, what speakers, what teachers, what pastors, what preachers? Who do you listen to? I want to give you this morning three truths regarding the danger of false prophets. Three truths that Jesus is going to tell us here about the danger of false prophets. Number one. The first we're going to see is the warning to avoid them. The first thing we need to understand is that Jesus issues a very serious warning to avoid them. The warning to avoid these false prophets. It comes in verse 15. Notice what he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He says, beware. Watch out for, pay close attention to, be in a state of readiness, looking for, be concerned about, be on the alert to, be on the lookout for, make sure you've got eyes wide open. When it comes to the reality that there are false prophets out there, you need to be alert. By the way, it's a present imperative. Continually, constantly, always, as the matter of your life, as the habit of how you live, as continual action, always and forever, make sure that you are vigilant. In fact, you should never let your guard down. You should never get to the point where you can say, you know what, I think I could let my guard down and just not be discerning anymore. No, the way Jesus says this is, his, you can never let your guard down, because the threat of false prophets is continual. So you must always be alert. Notice what he says, beware of the false prophets, pseudo-prophetes, pseudo-false prophets, prophetes. These are false prophets. There are true prophets. Those are the men of the Old Testament, the Daniels, the Ezekiels, the Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, all those minor prophets who were called by God, who directly spoke for God, who represented God. False prophets don't do that. They are self-appointed. They pretend to proclaim God's truth, but they speak only for their own purposes. And the church has always been affected by these men and women, by the way. It's not just men who are false prophets. There is a woman in Revelation chapter 20 called Jezebel the prophetess. She was a false prophetess. So it is not just men who are false prophets. It is also women who can be false prophets. prophets, and we see them today as well. They're destructive, deadly. Listen to Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There were people in that day who were promoting a different gospel, and Paul is grieved over that. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and then 18 and 19. Beware of the dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame. What a horrible description of these people. They're in it for themselves. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, Paul tells Timothy to stay on at Ephesus to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. 1 John 4, verse 1, John says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not just a few, many. And if you know your end times, you know that there are two key individuals in the end times. Antichrist and the false prophet. Both indwelt by Satan, both given great authority. Antichrist, of course, is the primary one, but he's got an evil companion who's known as the false prophet. He will be the false prophet of all false prophets. He's described in Revelation 13, verses 12 to 14. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He performs great signs so as even to make fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. He deceives. The false prophet will be able to deceive masses of people during the Great Tribulation. And so they say that they're speaking on behalf of God, but in actuality, they are the voice of hell itself. They're Satan's mouthpiece. And Jesus is very clear, you need to beware of them. You need to be prepared. You need to be alert. You need to have your spiritual antenna up. You need to have your radar on, because they are prevalent. And they want to poison your soul through their false teaching. Why are they so deadly? Look at the end of verse 15. Beware of the false prophets, Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is what makes them so dangerous, because, as I said before, they show up and they look like they're sheep. Maybe shepherds. We're not quite sure what the sheep's clothing refers to. It could be the sheep themselves, or it could be the clothing the shepherd wears. Regardless, you get the point that the whole issue is they're not actually on the inside what they pretend to be on the outside. It's inconsistent. Their destructive intentions are hidden behind a gentle facade. And so if you look at them, they look friendly. They look nice. They'll smile at you. They'll shake your hand. They may give you a hug. They're gentle. They look harmless. By the way, some of the people that you think could no way, in any way possible, be one of these false prophets could be. That's how deceptive they are. They're the people you might least consider it. They appear to be Christians. They say the right things. They use the same terms. They talk about God. They say everything a Christian should say. There doesn't seem to be anything glaringly wrong with them. They look the part. They play the part. They have the right credentials. There's nothing that arouses your suspicion about them. So as you interact with them, you just think they're just part of us. They're part of our Christian family. But Jesus says you need to be aware of them because though they look that way, inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They may not look like there's anything wrong, but there's something terribly wrong. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're disguised as lambs. The word he uses here, he calls them ravenous wolves. Ravenous could be translated rapacious, could be voracious, could be vicious, could be destructive, could be ferocious. The idea here is plundering and robbing and extorting and seizing and carrying off something or someone else. You don't need to be an animal expert to know that wolves are like this. They're deadly. They're ferocious. They have sharp fangs and they have powerful teeth and jaws, and they travel in large packs, and they have insatiable appetites, and they can utterly and mercilessly attack their prey. And when they do, the pack of animals surrounds them and can consume a carcass with just in a matter of minutes. It's a big controversy, particularly out west when we lived in Washington and spent a lot of time in Montana. There's a lot of controversy about reintroducing wolves and what they would do to the local wildlife and farm animals. They're deadly. This is what false teachers are like. They're cunning. They're shrewd. They're sneaky. And Jesus says you better beware of them because it's not what they appear to be. Who's he talking about here? We don't really know. He doesn't exactly tell us. Certainly, he has to have the scribes and the Pharisees in mind, certainly because they're the ones that he's addressing here. They're the ones he's calling out in their false religiosity. So without a doubt, he has in the back of his mind here the scribes and the Pharisees who promoted mere religiosity, who promoted themselves as God's spokesmen, who said, listen, we're here to tell you what God wants you to know and tell you how to get to heaven. But in reality, they're not caring for God's people. They care nothing for the people of God, and were entirely self-seeking and self-serving. So certainly it's those people, but we would add anyone else that would fit this bill of leading people astray, and we can identify them today. Hold your finger here just for a moment. Go to the book of Acts. I want you to see that in Acts chapter 20, Paul had to deal with this same kind of thing. Go to Acts 20. This is Paul's farewell speech to his good friends in Ephesus. Remember, he's traveled on his third journey. He spent some time in Ephesus. He's traveling on the way back on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that he'll never see the Ephesian elders again. And so he wants to give them one final charge. It's a tearful time as he knows and they know that they're never going to see each other again. And so it was a very sad moment, a very sad occasion. And yet he took the opportunity to address them. And look what he says in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. He says, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So notice he says, you got to guard yourselves. And speaking to these elders, you must guard the flock whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. There's people here that need your protection. They need your care. They need your shepherding. And why do these elders need to be attentive to these needs? Because look at verses 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, verse 31, be on the alert. Verse 29, he says, there's going to be false prophets who come from the outside. Don't we see that today? How many times are you not assaulted in a given week by godless ideologies in a very secular world? How many times are you not attacked on a regular basis from the outside, from worldly influences, secular authorities. That's all false prophecy coming from the outside. But notice verse 30. Acts 20, where are they also going to come from? They're going to come from within. From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Not only do they come from the outside, they come from the inside. They come from within the church. They enter a body, they enter a church, and they begin to become comfortable there. They begin to be welcomed there. They get a traction, they get a following, and those people then begin to twist scripture. They have a doctrinal axe to grind. They begin preaching a false gospel. And it happens inside the churches. Threats from the outside, threats from the inside. We call them wolfish shepherds. Go back to Matthew 7. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's addressing these false prophets that are like ravenous wolves. You got to be careful. You got to pay attention. You've got to be discerning like the Bereans, because they're everywhere. R. Kent Hughes says this: every day, professional Christians and phony preachers are marketing their wares on shiny platters, decorated in such a way that people do not know what they are really getting. Their dishes are topped with the language of orthodoxy, pious religious cliches and buzzwords, and are being eagerly consumed by the tragically grateful. They even pay for it by the millions. That's what's happening today. It's always happened this way. Professional Christians and phony teachers who are marketing their wares on shiny platters decorated in a way that people do not know what they are actually getting. And so you wonder, how in the world has wokeness and CRT found its way into the church? You know why? Because there are false prophets who've gotten into the church who are happy to introduce it. It's not a surprise. You wonder why some denominations have embraced homosexuality as a way of life, as a way that you can live as a so-called homosexual Christian. Why is that being embraced within the church? Because there are false prophets who have promoted that view. How is it that there are entire denominations who embrace women preachers? Again, ladies, don't take this the wrong way. You have a place to serve in our church. You are valuable. We need your gifts here, and you can do anything you want here with your spiritual gifts except preach and be an elder. But how is it that women preachers have become a part of our current culture, church culture? Because false prophets have gotten into the church, and they've tried to substantiate from Scripture how this can be, when Paul is so clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it's not even a reality. It's not even allowed. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How is it that the roles between men and women have been so blurred in our culture today? It's because false prophets have gotten into the church and twisted our understanding of this. How is it that a false view of sexuality has crept into the church? I was talking to someone not too long ago who was telling me about a professor in a seminary who was saying that the Scriptures really don't give us a sexual ethic. Listen, if this is in the seminaries, do you see how it creeps into the churches? You need to be aware, discerning, because these loud voices want to push you onto the broad path. And they want to obscure the narrow gate. And they want to take as many people to hell with them as they can. That's what makes this so deadly. And so again, I ask you the question, who are you listening to? Who are you allowing into your mind? Who are you allowing to influence you? Who are you allowing to speak to you through their teachings, their writings, their books? You need to know how to distinguish wolves in sheep's clothing. Which brings us to point number two. The test for identifying them. The warning to avoid false prophets. Number two is the test for identifying them. So you're saying, okay, this is great. This is wonderful. I want to be alert. I want to avoid them. But how do I recognize them? This is where Jesus goes in the rest of this section. How do you determine them? It can be hard. I'll be honest. It can be a very challenging thing to observe them and recognize them because it's so subtle. And the differences are so minute sometimes. And it's such a challenge to identify them because, as I said, they come in under the radar. But there is a way. There is a way for you to identify them. One word. Here it is. You want to know it? Fruit. You can tell who's a false prophet by the fruit of their life. Notice verse 16. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. Do you see the same phrase that's repeated in verse 16 and verse 20? It's a bracket around that section. Verse 16 begins, so you will know them by their fruits. Then verse 20, same phrase, you will know them by their fruits. It's the bookends to this little section. And everything in between, Jesus tells us how to identify them. He tells us that there will be fruits that will tell us exactly how you can identify these kind of false prophets. You say, what is fruit? It's the deeds of an individual that reveal their true inner moral character. That's what deeds are, good or bad. Fruit is the deeds, the way you live your life that reveal the actual moral character of the person, what's on the inside. And so verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. It's actually emphatic. By their fruits, you will know them. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is the primary way. No matter how deceptive they are, no matter how smooth-talking they are, no matter how sweet they are, no matter how persuasive they are, no matter how nice they come across, no matter how orthodox their theology, you will be able to identify them by their fruit. By the way they live. Notice he uses two agricultural metaphors. To show us this, verse 16, he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Here's the first one. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Jesus makes a very easy to understand thing here. A plant of one species does not produce the fruit of a plant of another species. You don't walk in the woods. You don't go for your hike down Proven Trails or Hoffmaster State Park and walk down there and you see this thorn bush and you think, oh, this is great. I'm going to grab a grape off that. You don't grab figs off thistles, those weeds that grab your leg when you walk by. You're not going to grab a piece of tasty fruit off that because it's not in the nature of those plants to produce fruit. In other words, you can tell what the person is by how they live because what comes out is evident of what's on the inside. That's the first metaphor. He uses another one in verses 17 and 18. This is the same kind of metaphor, but he changes it just a little bit. Look at verse 17. He says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. You see, he says positively in verse 17, good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. He says it negatively in verse 18, a tree that's good doesn't produce bad fruit, and vice versa. Plants of one quality cannot produce fruit of another quality. trees only produce the kind of fruit which reflects their basic character. So if you want to know what someone's like, really, this applies not just to false teachers or not just to false prophets. It applies to everybody in general. If you want to know what they're really like, watch how they live. Because false prophets are not spiritually healthy on the inside, they're going to produce a fruit that's bad on the outside. Or as we say around here, time and truth go hand in hand. Give it enough time, the truth will become evident. No matter what someone says, no matter what they claim, no matter what they protest, no matter how loudly they claim something or say something or smoothly say it, no matter what, eventually it's going to come out in their life. Time and truth go hand in hand. Because what you do reveals who you really are. You see, you can't keep the charade up forever. You can fool people for a time. And false prophets, that sometimes they'll come into churches and they will lay latent for years. And they will look the part and they will play the part and they'll be put in positions of leadership and they'll be given opportunities to teach and preach. But eventually it's going to come out. Calvin said it this way, nothing is more difficult than to counterfeit virtue. You can't counterfeit virtue. You can't pretend to be something that you're not indefinitely. It's going to come out. So Jesus says you're going to know them by their fruit. It's going to become evident. Now, he doesn't give us a list. He doesn't give us the checklist to know what the fruit is. He doesn't tell us, okay, here's the specifics. And so what I want to do for just a few moments this morning is I want to give you, filled in from the rest of Scripture, what are some of the marks of these false teachers, these false prophets. I'm going to give you six of them. They're not on the slides, so if you want them, you need to write them down because I think you should write these down because they may be a time when you need to come back and revisit this list. Here's how you can identify false prophets. Number one, they contradict sound doctrine. They contradict sound doctrine. As believers, as I said, we love the truth. We stand for the truth. We embrace the faith, the objective reality of the Word of God displayed in Scripture, the standard of sound words, Paul tells Timothy. We love the teachings of Christ, but not false prophets. Eventually, they're going to show up with heterodox theology, false doctrine, different doctrine. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine that conforms to godliness, you're conceited and understand nothing. That's the issue. There's going to be people who eventually show the fact that they're false prophets because they don't adhere to sound doctrine. They embrace different doctrine. Like what? Well, they might deny the deity of Christ. That's pretty easy to recognize. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, deny the deity of Christ. That's a pretty good tell. Some deny the humanity of Christ. Others are a little more subtle. They'll say that Jesus is one way to heaven, but not the only way. Some promote a works-oriented gospel. Many of them, this is striking, many of them de-emphasize the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. They'll talk about his example. They'll talk about how great of an example of a servant he was, how he really loved people, and they'll talk about how we need to follow Jesus' example. But when you start talking about a substitutionary atonement where God put his son on a cross and poured out his wrath and his justice against his son so that he could transfer our sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us, that is offensive to many false prophets. Such that one just a few years ago called it cosmic child abuse. A theologian, a man in the church, called the very thing that we hold precious and the very thing that means you are forgiven and can go to heaven because of the double imputation of your sin to Christ and his righteousness to you is offensive to some theologians in the church. So they contradict sound doctrine. Number two, they promote immoral living. They promote immoral living. You know, as believers, I trust this is your heart. If you're here today and you love Christ, I trust that your greatest desire is to be holy and to be godly and to live your life to the glory of Christ, to mortify sin, to crucify your lusts, to be a man or a woman who abides by the teachings of Christ, to be a husband and a wife who is faithful to your vows, to do all those things. You want to live a faithful, godly, self-controlled life. But not false teachers. Jude 4 says they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Read all of 2 Peter chapter 2 this week if you can. 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks of their sensuality, their corrupt desires. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, and they forsake the right way and have gone astray. Mark my words, eventually every single false prophet will fall into sexual immorality. That's usually where it goes. And you will tell, you will be able to tell the identity of someone who is not the real deal because they're going to live by their own lusts rather than submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're going to avoid those passages that speak clearly on those issues because they have to justify their lifestyle. And so they will eventually fall into gross immorality. Number three, they're motivated by greed. They're motivated by greed. They are in it for the money. They're in it for the material possessions. 1 Timothy 6, 5, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. 2 Peter 2, verse 14, they entice unstable souls having a heart trained in greed. Jude, verse 11, says, for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Why do they do it? You know why they're in it? They're in it for the money. You know why Benny Hinn's in it? For the money. You know why Kenneth Copeland's in it? For the money. You know why Bill Johnson at Bethel's in it? For the money. Stephen Furtick? Osteen? They want the money. They want the material possessions. They have an appetite for material gain. And so they take the ministry and they turn it into a profit-making machine. Number four, they de-emphasize sin and judgment. They de-emphasize sin and they de-emphasize judgment. So they don't want to offend anybody because if you offend someone, you might lose some of your base for making money. So you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to turn anyone away. You always want to be positive, never negative. You want to smooth over how the Bible speaks about certain things. And so you start to speak in less offensive terms. You know, you don't talk about sin anymore. You talk about brokenness and hurts. I remember reading a number of years ago, Robert Schuller's definition of sin. You ever read this? You know, we identify sin as any offense against God in word, thought, or deed. You know how Robert Schuller defines sin? Any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. He went on to say, I don't think there's been anything more destructive to human personality and counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise and the church engages in than the crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. He says there's been nothing more devastating to the cause of Christianity than telling people that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Same thing with hell and judgment. By the way, Joel Osteen does the same thing today. He's a product of Robert Schuller. You won't hear sin in his messages. It's all light. It's all positive. It's all upbeat. You're great. Hell. False teachers don't talk about hell. The Bible's very clear. Hell is a place where unbelievers will live for eternity separated from God. And you know how Rob Bell defined it? A dimension or a human experience that is absent of anything good, peaceful, generous, or redemptive. That's not what the Bible says about hell. So false teachers always downplay sin, God's wrath, judgment, because they don't want to offend anyone. Number five, they cause division. They cause division. Jude 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded and devoid of the Spirit. They will say things like, listen, sound doctrine divides. We don't want to engage in sound doctrine because we don't want to divide people. So we're going to unite around not having sound doctrine when the exact opposite is true. What unifies believers? The truth. The truth unites us. The truth unifies us. We unite around the truth of God's word. And so you can watch the ministry of false prophets and you will see eventually that they don't bring unity, they bring division. Number six, last, they create followers just like them. They create followers just like themselves. 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow their sensuality. Many will follow their sensuality. So you mark my words, when you get a false prophet in a position of strong leadership and they can begin to captivate people, those people's lives will eventually begin to look exactly like those false prophets. Proud, arrogant, unteachable, self-indulgent, self-willed. There's probably many more we could add to that list, but that's a good starting point. You get the idea? Jesus says, you watch, because you will be able to identify them by their fruits. So the warning to avoid them, the test for identifying them, let me very quickly give you the third one and we'll wrap it up. Lastly, the judgment that's awaiting them. The judgment that's awaiting them. Verse 19, Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree. Every tree that reveals itself to be a false prophet, every person who shows by the fruit of their life that they're not Christ's child and they're not a part of his kingdom will eventually have to face eternal punishment. This is what it says in verse 19. It's thrown into the fire, where fire is typically used of destruction and judgment. Jesus says, this is what's in store for you. 2 Peter chapter 2 reveals this. They are kept under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2 verse 17, the black darkness has been reserved for them. Jude verse 13 says, the black darkness has been reserved forever for them. That's why you need to be aware. That's why you need to be alert. That's why you need to pay attention. And so let me close with just a couple thoughts. First, number one, don't be taken in by these men or women. Don't be taken in by them. Christians can fall into this. Christians can begin listening to things and paying attention to things and being deceived by someone who pretends to be orthodox. It's happened. Don't get sucked into this. the last thing I would urge you is to pray for your elders. Pray for our elders. Because one of our responsibilities as elders is to be a sheepdog. We're to be those who exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And so we feel the weight of that. We feel the pressure of that. We feel the responsibility of that to make sure that here at Maranatha Bible Church, we do not allow any false prophet in. And so pray for us that the Lord will give us spiritual wisdom to protect this flock. This is sobering stuff, friends. I understand that these are heavy things. I told you last week these would be some weighty messages. And yet we need to hear them and we need to practice them and we need to be those who make sure that our lives are lived according to the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these realities. They're hard to hear. It's difficult to swallow sometimes. And yet, Lord, we know that these are things that you want us to say because your word says them. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be alert. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be those who carefully watch what we listen to and feed our minds with. And so protect our church as well. Protect our church, Lord, from any attempt from a false prophet to gain any ground here in this church. May we remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord according to your truth, for the good of the sheep and for the glory of our Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.